Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, here with your host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson, along with Luann Crane. And Dad and Luann, Lincoln is almost 6 years old, but I know in just a couple of years, he won't be my little boy anymore.
It'll take your breath away, Ryan.
It does
it
now.
It really will.
I remember, honestly, I used to feed him at night. He was colicky, and I had the night shift. I remember the day he took his bottle away from me. He's still an infant. He was under 7 months old, and I sat there in the dark and cried because I just wanted to be, I wanted to have that moment still, and he grew up.
Here's the other end of that spectrum, Ryan. A few weeks ago, I took my third to college, so I definitely understand. What do you think?
You're going to have an empty nest before very long, aren't
I
you?
Have one more, and he's still in high school, so we will suffocate him.
Are you prepared to cry quite a bit?
Absolutely.
Are you?
Absolutely.
I don't care
yes.
how much you try to get yourself ready for that. It hits you like a ton of bricks.
Yeah.
I cried for 3 days when Ryan left.
So it's not just the moms, doctor.
No. In fact, I actually believe dads suffer more than moms because moms have known it and have thought about it maybe every day throughout the child's early years. And all of a sudden, it's there. And they realize what they might not have gotten said or done.
Well, the days are fleeting.
Well, the years that you do have with children are just precious, and yet they can be challenging at times, too.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk today about puberty, which is probably the toughest era of childhood. That's coming for you, Ryan. It's right around the corner. And we have invited a physician, a great friend, to be with us. Mm-hmm. He attended Louisiana State University School of Medicine, where he received his MD in family medicine, and then he went on and is now board certified in family medicine, went to Duke University. And, you know, that LSU thing, I don't understand. Do they play football there? Tell me. I knew that they used to, but I wondered if they still are trying to play football.
You know, we call it Harvard on the Bayou.
Well, Walt and I have worked together for many years and have been friends for many years. I have great love and respect for this man.
It's mutual.
Before we get into the topic that we have here, which involves one of your books, you run a clinic here in town that we were talking about a few minutes ago, and I think our listeners would like to know. You volunteer your time in a clinic. You're the medical director, and anybody can come, and you usually is for those that are poor or in poverty.
Exclusively for the poor, people who are in poverty, who do not have insurance, don't have Medicaid, typically the working poor. And Jim, it's unique in our country. It's a clinic for the poor. It's a Christian clinic, but it's supported by over 100 churches here in our community, a model that could be replicable in cities around the country where churches have come together and said, for our congregants who lose insurance, we want them to have care. For the poor in our community who do not have insurance, we want them to have care, but not just physical care. Mm-hmm. We want them to be cared for emotionally, physically,
and
relationally,
spiritually.
And spiritually.
And you don't charge them a thing.
No, it's a free clinic.
Even if they have catastrophic illnesses and problems.
Yep. In fact, we had a lady not too long ago who came in. She had cataracts. Jim, she was a prominent socialite in our community here in Colorado Springs, had given untold money to many, many organizations, and was suddenly destitute through a terrible series of circumstances. And she shows up in our clinic, 62 years of age, with no insurance, multiple medical problems, and for the first time in her life, having to take help, having to take charity, having to take mercy care. And when I examined her, she had a cataract. And so she had her cataract removed. And when she came back for her post-op visit, she said, my vision's still not good. And I looked, and there was this massive black, looked like a black hole in her retina. Turns out it was malignant melanoma, a skin cancer of her retina that she would not have found Yeah. Had she not have had the cataract surgery. And she got world-class care, in this case up at the University of Colorado in Denver. They donated over $150,000 of care to care for this woman's retina. It was non-metastatic.
For that one patient.
For that one patient. And it's medical care at its best.
You know, I found it interesting what you told me a few minutes ago, that many people really have difficulty coming in and accepting something free. Mm. That they see it as charity, and they've got too much pride to accept that. Is that still there? I had been under the impression that most Americans kind of feel entitled to a lot of stuff, but apparently not.
There are those who have the entitlement temperament and personality. We just tend not to see them in our clinic. We're seeing the working poor. These are are good, hardworking folks who have always taken care of themselves and now find themselves in a situation where that's impossible. And we come alongside them to help them see what God's doing. Why is He allowing this or causing this? And how can He use it? In the case of that particular woman, she now has regained a great deal of the wealth that had been taken from her. Mm-hmm. And what God led me to counsel her in was, you can only comfort others with the comfort with which you've been comforted. Mm-hmm. How is God going to use this experience to give you a new ministry of caring for others? And in fact, He's done exactly that for her. She will be able to minister in a way she never could before because of what she went through.
And there are no limitations on your ability to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with these people.
No, we do a spiritual history on every person that comes in. We pray with most of our patients, and many of them aren't only unchurched, but anti-Christian. They've been hurt by the church. And we believe that people will not, in general, will not trust Christ till they first trust a Christian.
Would it be all right if we send 50,000 middle-class patients to you who come for free services?
Well, there's 18,000 people on the waiting list here in Colorado Springs now to get into a community health center. It's a two-year wait. Mm-hmm. And so what we do are take people off of that waiting list who have diabetes, heart disease, hypertension, multiple sclerosis. We care for them for a year. Physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. And I don't want people to leave that clinic after a year without having seen Christ not only in action through His servants, His followers, but I want them to hear the gospel. Not in a harvesting sense.
Is this a calling for you all?
Well, I think it's a calling for most people who are in the helping professions. Jim, you had that from the earliest days of being a counselor. You remember the school counseling days, and then you remember the original days as a psychologist. So most of us that are called into healthcare are called to care for people.
A lot of my service in that regard would be done after church on Sunday morning. We were always the last ones to leave, right, Ryan?
That's right.
Indeed, yeah. I wasn't very helpful back then.
I understand.
You have written a book that I find very interesting. This is actually a book for boys, isn't it?
And their dads.
Yes, and it's called The Ultimate Guy's Body Book. And it is based on your medical training and knowledge, and it is also addressed to the issue or the time of life of puberty. Mm-hmm. That's what you were heading for. Mm-hmm. In fact, up at the top of the book, it says, "Not so stupid questions about your body."
Yeah.
And I have said many times that puberty is not only difficult for parents, it's difficult for kids, boys and girls. And they often have enormous fears and don't ask because they're not sure they want to know, and it's embarrassing, and so they keep it to themselves.
That's right. It's frightening. It's frightening for boys and girls. It's frightening for their parents. And I wanted to be able to give moms and dads a roadmap to help their young men not only navigate the very difficult waters of puberty in this toxic culture into which our kids are thrown, but to be able to do that with confidence and from a biblical worldview.
Yeah. Do you find that boys are willing to sit down with their dads and go through, or even their moms? I don't know. Do moms help in this regard too?
They do. And as you and I have talked about numerous times, there's no harder job in the world than being a single mom. Mm. And so the first chapter of the book is to parents. It's to that single mom. It's to that dad and how they can use this resource to guide their boy. When is he ready for this? How do you approach this information? But there is no more important person in the universe to open up this line of communication with their young man than mom and dad. There is no more important person in the universe.
You say early in this book there are two ways to deal with it, two ways to read it. One is read it yourself and then sit down and discuss it with the individual, the pubescent child. The other is to sit and read together through it. Which do you recommend?
It depends upon the boy. It depends on the parents. It depends upon your time. There may be families where doing one of these 30 questions a week would be a way to go. There may be other family situations where it'd be better to get away for a weekend, to go camping or to go to a tourist town or something and spend time with your boy there talking about it. I do think parents should read it first to be sure that they're comfortable with the information. And I emphasize to parents, you do not have to be the expert. You only have to be the parent. Because for little boys, there is no more important person in affirming them anywhere than their dad.
Dr. Larimore, about what age do you think it's good to start this process? You know, obviously my son Lincoln at 6 is far too young, has no idea what's coming, but you don't want to wait too long either.
I was just interviewing with a producer from Chicago who said this material would have been important for her child at 7 or 8 years of age because of what they were exposed to in the Chicago area. There are other children that it might be 12 or 13 years of age. So it's going to depend not just on your child's age, but upon their maturity. But if there is a myth that has been foisted by culture and by some in the church in our boys, it is that God does not see you as a man when you're young. I think it's one of the most important messages in the book, that God selects men young, that he has expectations for them to be real men, biblical men, spiritual men, young. He chose young men in Scripture. He chose David. He chose Samson. Mm-hmm. His disciples that he chose were young men. They were probably 13 or 14 years of age. And so I like parents to begin to look at their boys as young men. And boys will arise to that challenge. They'll arise to that affirmation. Think about when Jesus came out of the baptismal waters. Now he's a grown man. But what did his father say? Do you remember?
Mm-hmm. This is my son in whom I am well pleased.
And in the original Greek, Luann, it could be accurately translated, that's my boy. And I don't think that was just for the disciples, that God's divine design for young men is for their fathers to affirm them, to love them, to unwrap them. And the Jewish tradition for millennia has done this at 13 years of age, the bar mitzvah. The evangelical community is beginning to do this at a young age. And this, I hope, will be part of that movement to not only recognize boys as young men, but to let them know what God expects of them.
I got to ask, though, I know there's a single mom listening right now who desperately wishes there was a great man in her son's life, but isn't. What does she do in that situation?
I've written a chapter to her at the very very beginning of the book, and there's a couple of options for her. And there is no harder job than hers, but she cannot be dad. She can be mom, but she can't be dad. And so if you feel comfortable as a single mom reviewing this information with your boy, that's fabulous. Absolutely. Or find a trusted male. Maybe it's a youth pastor. Maybe it's your pastor. Maybe it's a small group leader, a Sunday school leader. Maybe it's a coach who's a Christian who you can put together with your young man.
Or someone, grandpa.
Absolutely. It could be grandpa. Could be an uncle. Could be a family member. But to find that male role model, it may be more than one. I remember one day I was in the office and I was seeing a lady who came in and she was just terribly depressed. But I began to dig into it a little bit. Turns out she had two preteen boys and a teen boy. Her husband had run away. She's working two jobs to maintain these kids, but they're latchkey kids. They come home and there's no one there, and they're starting to get into trouble. And so I said, where do you go to church? And she told me. And I said, excuse me. And I walked out of the room and I called her pastor. And I said, I've got an emergency. I need you.
Good for you.
And to his credit, he said, I'll be right down there. And he came down and I said, this is a spiritual emergency. This woman is a widow. She has three orphans. Their responsibility for them is your churches. And he took it up. He got three men into that situation. Those kids in that family were saved because of a single mom and her pastor. And so, Ryan, it's that same sort of thing. I'm hoping to equip, empower, enable moms to connect their young men with guys who can be there for them, to be available for them.
Luann and Ryan, I know you remember the radio program we did with John Gibson and Stu Epperson on mentoring and how desperately we need volunteers, men who will come in and play that role and be a father for the fatherless. The scripture tells us to do that. And yet it's a hard thing to get men to give this time. But it does happen.
Well, before we leave this topic, though, in light of the recent sexual abuse conviction for that former Penn State coach, I know there are women out there thinking, I can't even trust a coach. So in a very practical way, Dr. Walt, would you suggest that maybe they don't leave them alone with another man if they're worried about that? Or should the mother also be there? Give us some guidelines.
It depends completely upon the situation. But I will tell you this, Ryan, you were talking about grandparents. The natural grandparent, it can be a huge and wonderful. I mean, Jim, you've seen that as you've moved into this season of life. I wish we'd have been grandparents first in some ways. If I could just be a grandparent.
Then you'd be spoiled, Ryan.
But, but God has given women a gift that he has not given men. And we now know the physiologic basis for this, but it's always been called intuition. And guys have always seen it as some sort of mystery or mystical thing. But it's a woman's innate, inborn, and I think God-designed ability to read faces and to hear tones and to see muscles and to see eyes and to shape an intuition that she cannot explain. And that can become very powerful in choosing the men that you want to influence your child. If you've got a check in your spirit, don't go with that guy.
That's right.
Boy, Walt, that's excellent because I believe you're absolutely right about that. A woman picks up something that a guy doesn't. The father even doesn't. You know, you mentioned the bar mitzvah and what the Jewish community does with their 13-year-old boys and kind of introducing them to manhood. It's a wonderful concept. And you also mentioned that that's starting to happen in the Christian community. I hope that their tribe grows. You and I have a very good friend that I won't mention here. He's a physician who has two boys, and the first one to turn 13 was provided with that experience. And I came and I spoke, and so did others. I think you did too, didn't you?
Wonderful experience.
It was. It was an emotional experience for me. Because we were telling that young man what's expected of him as a man, what he needs to do now, but how he will relate to a woman when he gets older. I thought it was an absolutely marvelous experience, and I think it's the first time I have ever been involved in it. Ryan, I wish I had done that for you, but I didn't think about it.
We can do it for Lincoln.
We sure could, and we will.
So you're just saying we need to be intentional.
That's exactly
I appreciate
right.
that.
Exactly. This book came out of my experience going to fifth grade classrooms and talking to boys about their changing bodies. And the questions that they would ask have become the questions that are in this book. But I would ask boys, starting off, I said, when do you think you become a man? And the answers were very, you know, they'd say, well, when I get married, I become a man, or when you get hair on your body, or when your voice gets deep, or when your muscles get big, or when you go to college, or when you make the football team, or when your dad says you're a man. And the biblical view of that is different. That God sees men becoming men at a young age. And what a time in our history to reintroduce that concept to boys that Jim, you've talked about chivalry on show after show, that mm-hmm. that real men are chivalrous. Mm-hmm. They're virtuous. They do what's right. They understand that it's never wrong to do what's right. And to begin to introduce those concepts and into these areas of the changing body and sexuality, well, it's a critical time in our history for parents to be there.
Your book is organized around these 30 questions that you've heard many times, and I have too. And they're written, again, in the language of the mm-hmm. boy. And the first one is, I'm changing what's happening to my body. I've heard that question many, many times. They're scared to death, as we said earlier, about what they're seeing happening, and they want to know, is this normal? Mm-hmm. Do I have cancer? Is there something gone wrong with me? And give us the answer that you provide here in the book.
I think it's important to let boys know that they mature at different speeds and that they cannot compare themselves to other boys, but they can only compare themselves to what God has called them to, what He's designed them for, and to begin to understand and appreciate His design, His call, and His plan for them.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Larimore, I got to say, the cover of your book is priceless. I love it, and I think it'll actually appeal to guys. You look at this. I'm looking at this cover right now of the cartoon of these four boys, and the looks on their faces. I had that look of, huh? What's going on?
And they are every shape and size. I've seen every one of those.
Dr. Walt Larimore is the author of this book called The Ultimate Guy's Body Book, and it is organized around not-so-stupid questions about your body. We didn't get through the first one. If you'll come back, we will address the other 29 and a half. This is a book that parents really ought to have. If you have a boy, and especially if he's approaching puberty, that I used to call puberty. Because at USC, that's the way it was taught. And I didn't learn until many years later that somebody there got it wrong.
We have one flaw with USC.
They're probably right. Anyway, we will pick up with this book. And I thank you for writing it and for being my friend and for being here today.
Good to be with you, Jim.
Always good to have you with us here, Dr. Mm-hmm. Walt. Mm-hmm. And Ryan, I know parents will definitely want to make this book a part of their must-haves for this year. It's definitely on my bookshelf right now. It's called, again, The Ultimate Guy's Body Book, Not-So-Stupid Questions About Your Body. And we do have that available when you visit us online at drjamesdobson.org.
Luann, I'm just glad it's going to be maybe 6 years before I have to tackle
this.
I can just prepare. Because as a parent, talking about puberty with your kids, it's difficult. Mm-hmm. It can be challenging at times. Mm-hmm. But really, it is essential to their growing process. And more importantly, their spirituality.
Yeah.
Young kids need to know what they're going to be facing in coming years, so it's not a shock. And parents, don't be fearful of that conversation. Approach it head on.
And even tell your friends and your family members about what you've heard today. Call and request a broadcast CD. It's completely complimentary. Get it for yourself or someone you can pass it along to. Really would be a great way also to introduce them to the whole Family Talk broadcast idea.
Well, another way to play off that topic of puberty is my dad's book, Bringing Up Boys. There is a lot of sensible advice and caring encouragement on raising boys. I think of the moms that grew up with sisters, and this is the first time they're raising a boy. There are lots of questions. If you are involved in shaping the character of boys and have those questions, this is a book for you.
Right.
Again, it's available at drjamesdobson.org, and there are a lot of other resources there for your family.
And Ryan, here in the close, I just also want to point out one more thing that's available online. We've recently rolled out a brand new series on our website. It's called The Voices of Family Talk. And six of us here on staff are regularly contributing a new blog entry covering everything from marriage, single parenting, special mm-hmm. needs, life after the kids have grown, all kinds of things.
Empty nesters.
You post there regularly.
I do, as well as you do. But there are some very insightful, intelligent, thoughtful people here in the office. Mm-hmm. And it's really interesting to hear what they have to say. It's, for me, it's been more interesting to see the comments section.
Yes.
Because people are falling in love with a lot of our writers.
That's right. And you will too. I encourage you to go online and check those out. They are available right there on the front page, again, called Voices of Family Talk at drjamesdobson.org.
And while on the Family Talk website, could you consider donating to the ministry's ongoing need to serve families in this community and throughout the United States? You can do so by clicking on the Donate tab, and know it's because of your generosity and prayer that keeps us going each year.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and do return tomorrow for one more day with our special guest, Dr. Walt Larimore. That's right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.
Hi, this is John Bornchain with the National Day of Prayer Task Force, and I'd like to personally invite you to join with me and 80 other national prayer ministries as we unite in Washington, D.C., October 3rd to the 7th for a solemn prayer assembly. We will gather to pray and intercede personally for every institution of government in our nation's capital. Hundreds will gather for worship and prayer near the steps of the Capitol Building, the Washington Monument, and many other key locations, including the Pentagon, the Supreme Court, and others. The urgency of the moment and the prompting of God has paved the way for this momentous event. We invite you to join with us and hundreds of like-minded believers this October 3rd to 7th as we pray for our nation, as we pray for America. To learn more or to register to attend, visit our website at summons2012.com. That's summons2012.com.